Hey, welcome to our Palm Sunday service at Christian Outreach Center. We're glad to have you. Thank you, Jesus. We do not have palm branches to hand out. I remember being a kid. I know I've shared this story before, but I remember the palm branch being nailed up in the barn, in the milk barn, on one of the posts there. Good job. That's all I knew about it at the time, but it's when we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry is what it's called, coming into Jerusalem. And if you read through the Gospels, anyone ever read any of the Gospels? Okay, I'm just not assuming. I hope so. If you haven't, this would be a great week to read one or more of the Gospels. Those are the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the Bible, of the New Testament of the Bible. And if you kind of walk through the life of Jesus, he did a lot of this. God shows up, miracle, Jesus shows up, and then don't tell anybody, right? Because it wasn't time for him to be revealed yet. And so he did a lot of that. Just go home, don't go back in the city or whatever. And people never listened. They'd always go tell people. And then he'd have to move on and go somewhere else or whatever. But Jesus spent a lot of time. There was reasons for it. He wanted to be disclosed, but secretive, so that those whose hearts were drawn to him, and he still does that. That's one of the reasons atheists get angry. Why is God so hidden? He's so hidden. He's revealed enough that those who want to seek him can find him. So if he would reveal himself so much, you'd be compelled. You wouldn't have a choice, and God wants free will. And so he wants those hearts that are hungry, that want to know him. They find him, and he makes sure of that. And so he's a good God. But all through his life, he's kind of hidden until the triumphal entry. And he fulfills a prophecy, which we'll read here in just a second, fulfills a prophecy riding in on a donkey. And that was to signify victory and a time of peace. That was a cultural thing that they did. And so he's also fulfilling a prophecy, but he's riding in on this donkey, and they're rejoicing over their king. It's kind of the only time that Jesus publicly declares he's John 10, he talks about being equal with the Father. Like a number of, we've talked about that a lot of times, kind of all the verses where Jesus kind of declares that he's God in the way that was culturally appropriate in that time, that would have made sense to the Jews. But this time, coming into the city, so we're going to read in Matthew 21, we're going to read about this. Oh, sorry. In Matthew 21, we see, there we go, starting in verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Here, just a little rabbit trail on the story. When you're praying to the Lord, God already knows this stuff. Okay? Jesus didn't go to the village ahead and scout it out and talk to a guy that had a donkey. He just knew. The Lord had already, the Holy Spirit had already spoken to these people. We don't know exactly how it all worked out. And they did come out. "Hey, what are you guys doing?" I forget, maybe John records that. And they said, "The Lord needs it." And they're like, "Okay." And so he knew how their hearts would respond. He knew how many donkeys they had. He knew what the Holy Spirit was doing, obviously, because he's part of the Godhead. But just when you're praying for someone or you're praying about a situation, just know that God knows already, right? Now, he's called us to pray. We don't understand how all that works. We don't need to understand. He just said pray. We pray. But you also need to know that God already knows. Well, why do we pray about things that he already knows? I don't know, because he told us to pray. Talk to somebody else smarter than me, right? We just do what he called us to do. And so we pray about these things, but we also need to know that he already knows. He already knows hearts. He already knows. So just really trust in the Lord when we're bringing our prayers before God about these situations, because he already knows all of the fringe details. He already knows all the hearts involved. He already knows the motives. He already knows how people are going to respond. So comes in on this donkey, and the next two verses says that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verses 6 through 8 says this. The disciples went and did Jesus had instructed him. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches and, we'll see it in a little bit. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, we talked about this morning, Hosanna. It means Lord save. Hosanna. God save. Lord save. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. In the last two verses in this section here, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was there. Jesus was causing quite a ruckus. He's coming in proclaiming that he's a king. He's fulfilling a prophecy and he's riding a colt, which with people laying down their cloaks in front of him and taking palm branches and laying them down and waving them, which was a sign of victory and a sign of rejoicing. And the crowd, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. All right? So we got this whole story of how Jesus is coming in, fulfilling a prophecy, the one little section where he outwardly, publicly proclaims that he's the king. And everyone's kind of getting riled up. So we're going to talk today about crowds. We're going to talk kind of really about people. There's a lot of things you can capitalize on this story, and every preacher has preached all kinds of different ways through this story, and they're all great. What captured my attention was the group of people and the types of people that are involved, and that's what we're going to walk through today. I think you'll maybe enjoy some of this for a change. So Luke 19, 35 through 37, same story. He says that they brought the colt, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they've seen. Okay, we're just getting a snapshot here of this one week, but remember, there's been lots of crowds around Jesus for the last 3 years. John, in his gospel, chapter 12 and 13, says this. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was on his way. So they're already there. They're going, hey, wait a minute. Jesus is coming to town. And they took palm branches, and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Later on in John 12 and verse 17, it says, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So that crowd that had seen that miracle of Lazarus is now at present when Jesus is coming in on the donkey. And raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. All right, so the word's getting out. The Pharisees said to one another, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. All right? They're getting more than a little bit nervous. Obviously, they end up crucifying him very shortly. But the chief priests, this is in Matthew chapter 27. This is the last chunk of scripture here. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Wow. More than likely, many of the same people who just days earlier were laying down palm branches and their cloaks and being very excited about Jesus, that same crowd is now yelling, crucify him. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Okay, that was a whole chunk of scripture, but just kind of wanted to set the stage for kind of this last hurrah that Jesus has where he declares that he's king. And the fickle crowd, right? Lots of preachers preach on, you know, the crowd that was shouting Hosanna is the crowd that's shouting crucify him. But there's all kinds of people in the crowd. All kinds of people are seeing Jesus. So I got to ask the question this morning. That's what we'll spend the rest of the morning on. And I think you'll find some fun in some of these. But we're asking the question this morning, which Jesus? Because in all the conversations that I've had with people, which have been hundreds and hundreds over the years, I've found out that their Jesus is a lot different than my Jesus sometimes. Are you with me? So my question this morning is, which Jesus are we talking about today? And we just got done spending a whole bunch of time on the character of God and whatever. So that's not really kind of what this is talking about, less about who Jesus is and more about where your heart and perspective is at. So kind of all throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you see this group of disciples of Jesus that were kind of thinking that Jesus was this Jesus. He's the insurrection Jesus, right? They're thinking he's the one that's going to come and take the rule back from the government of Rome, who was ruling over them and squishing them and saying what they can and can't do. And I don't blame them for that. And so they were taking some of these prophecies and some of these things that were being fulfilled and didn't understand about the kingdom of heaven. He said earlier, you know, some of you won't even taste death before you see my kingdom come in power. And they're thinking, oh, that's good. Sign me up for that. I want that. I want it. Boy, I got this one Roman soldier, Claudius. He comes by every Thursday, kicks my dog. Oh, I can't do anything because he's got a big sword and, right? And I'm Jewish. So you got all these people who wanted insurrection Jesus. They were following Christ, maybe not only, but primarily because they believed that he's going to overthrow the government and fulfill these prophecies, this heritage of Israel. He's going to restore that to us. Okay. A gal by the name of Candace Lucy says, by the time of Jesus, Israel was generally considered a backwater Roman province full of cantankerous people with strange religious beliefs. The Jews had very little autonomy. They couldn't do much on their own, though they clung to their religion and customs, according to Alyssa wrote. Some became citizens of Rome, Paul, for example, but Jewish leaders still came under Roman authority to decide how much religious freedom Israel would be permitted to exercise. So in order for them to worship their God how they wanted to, they had some freedom, but they still had to answer to Rome. They still had to answer to the Roman government. And they were oppressed for years. And she goes on and says, beyond religious and political autonomy, Israel also hated the economic imposition of belonging to Rome. And the Jews particularly saw Roman taxes as a tribute to a god that they hated. Caesars were all declared gods, and as a symbol of the slavery to Rome. So every time you're paying taxes, the guy that you're paying taxes to, it's proclaimed that he's a god. So you're paying tithe to a god. Think about that. As much as we hate paying taxes, I find few people that are just like, this is the best day. April 15th is the best day of the year for me. I just love it. I set it on my calendar. I got alarms go off all week. I've got a special April 15th devotional that I do every year, right? Like we don't typically do that. But even if you love taxes, it was a little different. Like in those days, you're paying a percentage of your income, and I don't know how much it was, to someone who was declared himself to be a god. That feels a lot like worship. And so I can see why they were hesitant to do that, but they had to do that. And so they're going, all right, well, Jesus, this guy is phenomenal. He said to come and follow him. We're going to follow him, and he's going to make this all better, right? And I don't blame them. This isn't picking on them. And we see, let me read four verses out of Acts chapter 1, beginning of Acts, verses 3 through 5. After his suffering, talking about Jesus, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus comes back from the dead. He's standing in your midst. He's eating fish with you. He's alive. He gave more proofs that he was alive. He's telling you for 40 days about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What? The Holy Spirit was only for a select few back then. This is this profound moment where Jesus, wait a minute, you were dead. Now he's not dead. He's alive. He's like, look at the scars on my hands and my feet. He showed them that he's the same Jesus. I mean, walk through walls. I mean, read your Bibles. This is cool stuff. Just phenomenal things. He's eating with it. He's just like they're having lunch. And so he's telling them, oh yeah, beyond all of that, you don't have to just be Old Testament prophet to encounter the Holy Spirit. It's going to be poured out about all of you. What do you mean, all of us? All of you. Well, not Dave. You, Dave, too. All of, like, everyone. Like, this is phenomenal. We're on this side of it, so it's not as amazing to us. But they would have just been, like, blown away. Just, like, you're real. Brink, brink. It's really you, isn't it? Like, grabbing his arm. And, like, they were, read your Bible. They were pretty human, the disciples were. And so this amazing scene is taking place. And then verse 6. And then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That was all that was on their mind. Jesus is back from the dead. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, saying you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're like, question, what about Rome? You get it? And I understand. I would too. And they didn't understand. One more from Candace here. She says, when Jesus arrived, God's purpose was not to save his nation so they could disobey him again and fall into slavery once more. He wanted them to be saved for all time from their biggest enemy, sin. So that's the first Jesus that we're going to talk about. We won't talk about the rest of them as long, but you may find yourself in one of these categories. There's going to be a bunch of them. And now this is going to seem lighthearted and kind of funny, some of these up here. And don't take it as all throughout the New Testament, when you see Jesus, he's always saying things like, let me tell you a parable about four different soils. And that was four different kinds of people. Hey, a man came up to Jesus and wanted this, but he went away sad because this. It's always just like what I'm going to show you here is just a more modern version, but Jesus was doing this all the time. He was giving them stories of real-life examples and of parables so they could picture themselves in that story. Like when you're little, you have to match shapes? Or what is it? That game where, like, remember the globe thing? And you had to put stars and moons and whatever? Like when you're very first starting out, or if you're in, you know, like first grade, or I don't know, whatever, like little young grades, you get a cutout and you slide it over the thing to match it up. Which one does it match? Right? And so these stories, some of what I'm going to present here today, you can take your own life and you can lay it over these sometimes funny examples of what I'm going to give you and say, does my life match that? Because if it does, there's going to be one at the end that's more like what the scripture is calling me to. So there's something missing or something off if my life is matching up over one of these. Does that make sense? And Jesus did that all the time. Gave you a window, to kind of a mirror to compare yourself against and say, does this match my life? Because what he's saying is that's bad. Oh, well, I don't want this to be bad. So tell me how to change that. That's what we're going to do today. So which Jesus? Insurrection Jesus? Right? How about the next one? So this is going to be a repeating pattern. I'll show you the list. We'll do another one. I'll show you the list. We'll do another one. So the first one was Insurrection Jesus. Next one is Instagram Jesus. Are you following Instagram Jesus? What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. So I kind of looked up. I'm just really curious. I do not use Instagram. My wife has Instagram. Raise your hand if you're on Instagram. I see a few of you, and then I see a few of you that you're feeling guilty. It's not bad to be on Instagram. Okay. So, I can't tell you much about it, but apparently you follow people, is what I hear. That's what they tell me on the interwebs. So I had to look up, why do people follow someone on social media? Here's what I found out from the internet. Because their content is interesting or engaging. They follow someone because of the social connection and a sense of belonging. You can kind of belong to this group or this crowd. You can learn from them and find inspiration from them. Because following this person adds value to me. And because if I follow this person, it boosts my own platform or my own brand. I think a lot of people are following Instagram Jesus. They love Jesus because his content is interesting and it engages me. Now, if you're following the real Jesus, it will be interesting and engaging. So that alone is not enough. But the first church, man, all through the scripture, they're talking about unity and this belonging to the body of Christ. So that alone isn't it. But if this is the limit of why I'm following Jesus, because he inspires me and he adds value to my life. If you're following Jesus, he will add immeasurable value to your life. But this little snapshot, it's this idea of following Christ because I'm a better person when I follow Christ, and I find it really intriguing, and it helps me to do more, right? That doesn't sound like bad things, but if that's all it is, you might be following an Instagram Jesus. You might just want a selfie with the Lord, right? You might just want to look like you're doing cool stuff. You might just, oh yeah, it's helpful, it's good, but following the true Jesus is a little deeper than that. And I think this can feel very real. But at its best, it's very shallow. And it ends up being a very, well, I it's because it helps me. Well, following Christ does help you, absolutely. But that's not the primary role of Jesus in our life. All right? So there was insurrection Jesus. There's Instagram Jesus. This one is very similar, but it's a little bit different. Influencer Jesus. You might be following influencer Jesus. And this one can be sinister as well because it looks so good. An influencer, so those are the people that really move and shake on Instagram and the TikToks and whatever, I don't know, whatever the things are. An influencer is someone who can sway the opinions or the actions of others. They have a significant following, which Jesus does, often within a specific niche, which Christianity is, and they use their influence to promote brands, products, and services. Influencers are often seen as experts or authorities in their field, and their recommendations carry weight with their followers. Jesus said you would be followers of him, so that it sounds really close. But here's kind of what happens with influencer Jesus. Here's the problem. The problem is it's really common to follow multiple influencers. Are you with me? Like, I'm letting Jesus influence my life, but I'm also letting this celebrity, and I'm also letting this friend, and I have multiple influencers in my life. And we all do. But the problem with following influencer Jesus, see, Jesus didn't come to influence our behavior. He came to bring us from being dead in our sins to new life as we surrender totally to him. That's the difference between influencer Jesus and the true Jesus. It can look like, because I start doing things that Jesus would do, but it ends up being this kind of shallow, and my Christianity never gets deeper. It never gets to the core issues of my heart. That's the problem with influencer Jesus. He influences me. I might, you know, when I'm thinking about influencer Jesus, I maybe give, you know, an extra $5 to the church, or I might go to church once, or I, you know, don't swear as much, or, you know, do you know what I mean? Like, Jesus begins to influence my behavior. But Jesus influencing me is a far cry from Jesus being Lord of my life. And so all of these deep issues of my heart, influencer Jesus never gets to that. He's just kind of on this outside, affecting my behavior a little bit, affecting my thoughts a little bit. All right. Insurrection Jesus, Instagram Jesus, influencer Jesus. This one's kind of funny, and I know a lot of people in this category. Interesting Jesus. If you haven't noticed, there's a pattern. They all start with I. That was a challenge. I had to look up big lists of I words. To be interesting means to hold someone's attention, to arouse curiosity, and to be engaging or exciting, often because of unique qualities or ideas. So someone that's following interesting Jesus, their thought is, I'm intrigued and curious to hear more, but I never get to the place of doing anything about Jesus in my life. Jesus is interesting. Let's talk about that. And so we might have a conversation about Jesus, and that's not bad. That's a great thing. But the goal is we want to move beyond interesting Jesus and move to the final stage and have Jesus be Lord of all. And a lot of people are really content to be at interesting Jesus. Hey, yeah, that's pretty cool. Yeah, I know a guy that goes this kind of church. Yep, I know, right? We know lots of things about kind of Christian people or Jesus things, or, oh, and you should see this one book and whatever. Like, it's just really exciting. It's really, but again, it never gets to lordship of my life. It never gets to the hard issues. It never gets to the heart issues. My heart has never changed. Jesus never becomes Lord of my life. I'm intrigued by Jesus. He's simply interesting. I want to hear more. Maybe you come to church, and if that's where you're at today, man, I'm just inviting you that there's another level at the end of this list that is phenomenally different than all of these other Jesuses. So which Jesus are we following? Insurrection? Instagram? Influencer? Interesting? This one's a little rougher. Individualized Jesus. To be individualized means to be personalized and subjective, tailored to suit a particular individual. That means that Jesus and his beliefs and his values are adapted to fit my individual needs based upon me and my thoughts. I know we've had a lot of conversations with people that follow individualized Jesus. It's not that they maybe don't believe the whole scripture, but they very much believe this part and this part, and their entire Christianity is really shaped around what I believe that fits my life. And it's about what I'm comfortable with and what fits me. It's individual. Jesus is tailored to fit me. Yeah, he's got a lot of qualities, but all I really need is the peace of God and some hope. That's what I need from Jesus. Just don't give me all that other stuff. Like, that's for you guys. My Jesus is individualized. He's tailored to fit me. What a great Jesus. Fits me perfectly. These are discouraging conversations. The other ones are more kind of fun conversations because it's more of a, you don't know there's more. This is a more sinister one. This is a, no, Jesus revolves around me. I get to decide what Jesus says and doesn't say because it's about me. He's tailored to fit me and my needs. So just be careful with those kind of thoughts. So here's our list. The next one. This one's less sinister, but it's very similar to the last one. Ignorant Jesus. Ignorant means lacking in knowledge or understanding, lacking in information or comprehension about something. So these kind of people that are following ignorant Jesus, they'll make bold, often very loud, often very, this is absolutely how it is. Bold and odd claims about God would or would not do or think or act, and then it has no basis in reality or scripture. People that somewhere got an idea about God, and they're usually the loudest guy in the room. People that follow ignorant Jesus are very good evangelists. They get these bizarre ideas, and they don't come from scripture. No, I read once on the interweb that if you do this, yeah, God's good with that, and they're really clueless. They're ignorant, but they're very energetic about it. And I don't know if you've run into those people. I don't know if you've been one of those people, but it's not that they're distorting scripture or that they're just making it about me like the last one was, the individualized. It's ignorant. They just don't know. And so someone that went to church a lot told them one time when they were six, and that's all they got, but more they believe it. And you need to, hey, I'll tell you what. And they'll tell you more than they ever knew. Yeah, loudly. And they're sure of it. They're very sure of it. And it's kind of difficult to really get into those conversations because they're just so convinced. And they can't prove it because they don't even remember where they heard it. But you know what I'm saying? But they're just confident of it. We need some help. Hopefully you're not in the ignorant Jesus category, but we can just have a conversation about, was that in scripture? Does that fit the narrative of the word of God? Because if it doesn't, you might be in ignorant Jesus territory. All right, there's our list. This one is interesting. And it's a lot like it's a lot like one that we talked about earlier, but it has a little different twist, which I'll talk about. This is insightful Jesus. Insightful Jesus. Now, this can masquerade kind of like it looks really good. Insightful means to have or show a deep understanding and intelligent application of knowledge. Wise and perceptive about life and people and things. That's who Jesus is. He's insightful. And that kind of person says, well, I can add the sayings of Jesus to my book of wise sayings that the universe gives me. And that's kind of where insightful Jesus people land. You know, Buddha said something and Jesus said something and the universe told me this and, you know, this philosopher said that. And you just got to believe all that stuff. And you've got to listen to the wisdom of the universe, because the universe will get you where you need to go. And this person is not extremely interested in Jesus. They like the nugget of information because they love pithy sayings and bumper stickers and fridge magnets. They love, now if you have bumper stickers and fridge magnets, that doesn't mean that you're, just hold on before you run screaming out of here saying that the pastor called you some bad word. That's not it at all. But they love the nuggets because they love to feel like they're collecting a philosophy of life in the world and religion and ideas. They're certainly not following him. And they're not, Jesus isn't really adding value to me, he's just wise. And they don't really care about the other beliefs of Jesus. It's just these little profound, because Jesus had some cool little profound nuggets. And they add those to their repertoire of little nuggets that they feel is kind of sums up life. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm explaining that very well, but definitely talked with people like that follow insightful Jesus. Yeah, I might keep reading some Bible because, boy, I got three or four sayings. Man, he really, I feel like he really had it. They get to judge the sayings of Jesus against their eternal wisdom. He said something good enough here that it's going to make it into my little clips of things. All right, here's a list. Last one was insightful Jesus. This is a hard one to talk about because it's very prevalent today. And I'm hoping that's none of us here, but this is a rough one. Indifferent Jesus. And I mean something very specific by that. So indifferent is lacking in interest or concern for something, apathetic or neutral. That's the key one, neutral in their attitude. They don't have a strong positive or negative feeling about a situation or a person, and they may not care or even be bothered by it. And it's often characterized by the God is love and he doesn't really care about anything else I do. It's kind of this snapshot of Jesus and he's really indifferent. But if I want to sum up God, and it's often found in progressive Christianity, more liberal Christianity, hey man, that's all you need to do. God is love, and that's true. That's a scriptural nugget. That's a piece of truth, but it's not the whole truth. And God doesn't really care. You're like, but you just better be nice, right? And God doesn't. Well, man, there's this list of like, if we're following Christ, then, hey, no, we don't talk about that. Well, the Word of God says, no, hey, listen, all we need to know is God is love. And kind of just, Jesus doesn't really have a stance on anything else. Just be nice to people. Be loving, because God is love. And it's kind of that summed up into Jesus doesn't really care. I assure you that if you dig into the Word of God, it'll take you about 7 seconds to find out that that's just not true. So often what happens is people really will end up minimizing the Word of God. Well, hey, the Word of God is just one of the things that we have to know about God, which is true, but they really devalue. It's the primary source of how we know about God. It's his revealed word. So indifferent Jesus is a scary place to be. This one I don't think is any of you, hopefully this morning. If it is, we can have a fantastic conversation. Imaginary Jesus. A lot of people, it's existing only in the imagination and lacking factual reality. They believe that Jesus is a fictional character. And people absolutely believe this, that fictional character that people created for some emotional or social need that they have, that he didn't really exist in history, and there's no proof of his life or works beyond legend or folklore. And that's just not true. Lee Strobel, Case for Christ, you guys know that? Case for Faith, Case for Christmas, Case for Easter. He's got a lot of Case for books. And he used to be an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune, I believe, and was an atheist, and did all these interviews and followed the evidence. He followed the evidence of Christ. And so in his Case for Christ book, he said, historian Gary Habermas details a total of 39 ancient sources besides the Bible documenting the life of Jesus, from which he enumerates more than 100 reported facts concerning Jesus' life, his teaching, crucifixion, and his resurrection. What he's saying is, if you care to look, there's ample, you don't have to trust the Bible. If you think Jesus is imaginary, that he just didn't exist, that we just kind of made him up because we needed a historical figure to put behind our faith, just there's tons of evidence that is reliable and trustworthy, and in honest scholarship, almost nobody disputes the fact that Jesus existed. Like, they might not believe that he was God, but they believe that he was a historical figure that led some band of ruffians or whatever, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So that's imaginary Jesus. And the last one, Emmanuel Jesus. Jesus really is God with us. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He suffered a criminal's death for our sins. He satisfied and fulfilled the debt that was owed by us. He died and was buried. He rose again in a real body, by the way, 3 days later. And he lives forevermore as the second person of God. So which Jesus are we serving today? I hope you kind of enjoyed that. There's parts of some of those that challenged my heart. I was writing this out. I'm like, okay, I don't want to follow Instagram Jesus. I don't want to follow just interesting Jesus. It's this invitation that Jesus gave. Hey, if anyone would come after me, he would deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That's the invitation of Jesus. It isn't just click like on social media, although you should click like on social media. Like, none of these things are inherently bad. It's if that's the depth of our relationship with Jesus. If I'm tailoring him to fit my needs, if I'm only believing the parts of the Bible that are comfortable for me, if I'm not inviting him to deal with the darkness that's in my inner soul and in my heart, then I don't know that I'm really following the true Jesus, because Jesus wants to get in your business. Jesus just doesn't want to make your life better. He wants to kill you and make you new. That's the gospel. The crucify the flesh and you will be born again, right? Born again. That's the word that we use. We'll be born again, brand new in this life right now, and then transformed in eternity for forever. So that's the Jesus we're following, the God with us. So this Holy Week, I want you to think about that. He was God with us. He came and presented the offering that only he could present. Only someone, because a creature can't redeem a creature. A creator had to redeem the creature. So Jesus became that offering for us. Follow Jesus, the real Jesus. Amen?